Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of Matthew. If you're in a place to grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him. And a centurion's a leader of a group of guys in the army, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." And the centurion answered him and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." He understood authority. He understood that he had a position where he could tell somebody to do something and they did it. He could just speak it and get it accomplished. And he knew in the spiritual realm that Jesus had. He's saying, "I recognize your authority, that you can do this. I recognize that." And he says, when Jesus heard it, in verse 10, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." The people that he's come to, his own people, and even the people of God, supposedly, he's saying, "Man, I haven't seen this even in Israel, this kind of faith, somebody that really believes that it can be done. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness." He says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He says, it's again, remember we've talked about that even recently, those that would say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do that?" But he says, "Hey, depart from me. I never knew you." You know the reality of that. Maybe not even really knowing the Lord. What a sad thing. But they were doing things in his name. Well, this is the same thing with the nation Israel at the time. And then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. What do you notice about these so far? And this is just two of the miraculous things that we're seeing. One, Jesus is really identifying with people, with their need. He's reaching out. He's meeting that need. But we find something that's really interesting is that they are all asking something of Jesus. As we go on in verse 14, "Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them." Simple, simple thought here to contemplate. A couple simple thoughts. The woman was a very low, they were kind of bottom of the food chain, so to speak, in the social structure of their society. They were slave status, basically. Subservient slave status. Just the way it was. And again, we're noticing Jesus reaching out and touching these people, meeting needs, and willing to meet the needs of even the most base situations, as far as society's view. And so Jesus reaches out. Jesus doesn't see things. Again, God's economy and God's structure is very different than man's. He wanted to reach out and meet the needs, not based on their place in society, but simply because they had a need. I think that's important for us to note. The next thing that I think is important is, what did she do after she was touched by the Lord? She got up and ministered, started serving. This is my personal belief. I really believe this. Nobody had to tell me, after Jesus touched my life, go and do this and go and do that and go and do that. No one had to tell me any of that. Because Jesus had touched me, it was almost just like an innate, it was just like automatic. Automatic. When you and I have been touched by the living God, you just automatically go into that kind of a mode. When you know that you know that you know that Jesus reached down and met your deepest need and touched you, you just can't help but serve him and minister. You just can't help it. And it's not with this big list of criteria of what about this and do that or this or that, anything. And it may start out as such basic, little, seemingly trivial things, but they're not. We're to be faithful in days of small things. It's an important concept because it's important to God. God's building things in your life, building things in my life. God reached out and touched you, touched me. And the automatic, the natural spiritual reaction is to just serve. Lord, what would you have me to do next? What did Paul do as soon as he came in contact with the living God? Lord, what would you have me to do? What do you want from my life? On the road to Damascus, kabam, you know, encounter with the living God. What would you have me to do? Does that stop? Does that ever stop? It hasn't. It never stops, to my understanding. It never stops. It may change and redevelop and all kinds of things may happen, but it never stops. And I think one of the things is continuing to present yourself to the Lord and saying, Lord, I have this need. Let the Lord meet that need. Let him touch. And as he touches, it kind of continues that infusion, you see, that infusion of his touch, the freshness of his touch upon our lives. Some of us experienced that kind of a touch, you know, as we partook of communion last week. And that's what's supposed to happen when we partake of the bread and the cup. We kind of have this sense of just a fresh touch of the Lord upon our lives. As we pray, as we're getting ready to start services, we pray, you know, our whole desire is that the presence of the Lord would fall fresh upon our lives as a group, as a congregation, as individuals and as a congregation, that we would sense his presence, that we would sense the touch of the Lord. That's the desire. That we might be empowered and serve. I think it's great. Again, we see the miracle producing different things, don't we? You see it producing these awesome outcomes. Let's go on. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. I get kind of excited about all this stuff. And he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Again, this idea is that Jesus meets all our needs. He takes our infirmities and our sicknesses. Now, this is in the total eternal perspective, because people die, right on, solid Christians die, right, from sicknesses. It's a fact. So, well, you got to factor that in. You got to get that into the picture somewhere. If God, he is able, but if his choice is to take someone home, again, they're made whole, ultimately. They're made right in the eternal perspective. So I don't think sometimes we get this whole idea of we don't look at the eternal perspective, we only look at the immediate. Jesus is wanting us to see the whole big picture. He heals and he identifies with us. And I think it's awesome that at his word, there was that healing touch that happened. Just at his word, the word that was spoken. Verse 18, and when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Who came to him? A certain scribe, right? Then another of his disciples, now a disciple comes and says to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, you'd think, oh, gosh, you know, the poor guy just lost a parent, you know. And now Jesus is being pretty uncool, you know, because Jesus says to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Seems like a pretty harsh statement at first. But it was a term that they used, you know, about let me go and bury the dead. In other words, let me go back to the farm. This is my version of it, but this is basically what it means. Let me go back to the farm. I'm going to stick with dad and mom and dad for a while. I'm going to live at the farm. And then when they're dead, when they die, you know, I'll receive my inheritance. Kind of look at the whole picture here. I'll receive my inheritance. Life will be good. I'll come and follow you. In other words, there's this criteria by which that I set up. Are we that far off? Are we that far off sometimes in our criteria for things? I don't think so. I think sometimes we establish certain criteria instead of just saying, Lord, you know what? You're in charge of my life. I'm a follower, and whatever you want to do. So some talk about following Jesus. Here's an example to us. Is some talk about following Jesus, but don't because of the potential cost to them. What was the first one? Well, Jesus explained to this scribe, hey, because the scribes live pretty good. Not maybe extremely large, but they live pretty large. You know, they had good setup going. And he says, hey, listen, yeah, that's all great and everything. But Jesus told them the truth. Foxes have holes. They have a little place to live. Birds of the air have nests. They have cool little pads up in the trees or in some of our gutters. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He says, I don't even have a house. I don't have a house. I don't have any place to. You realize Jesus Christ owned everything and never owned a piece of property? It's all his, and he never owned a piece of property. Isn't that radical? We are obsessed about some trippy stuff, aren't we? Oh, man. He's telling this guy that, you know, this is what it could mean. He didn't say, I'm going to take care of you. He's already established the fact that he'll take care of us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He already said, I'm going to take care of you. That was a done deal. The end of chapter 6, wasn't it, of Matthew's account? That was a done deal. But what is he saying here? He's saying, hey, listen, your dreams of grandeur, of riches, or whatever it might be, that may not be in the picture. So that may not be part of the plan. So if that's your desire, he says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If that's your desire, if that's what you're after, it might be a problem. He turned away, and the other turned away from following him because one was the cost of riches and one was the cost of relationship. Relationship with the parents was going to be different. In other words, because they weren't going to be there. Things change. This is a simple view of this. When we give our lives to Jesus Christ, your life, my life, it should change. It should change. And there should be an ongoing development of what God's wanting to do. And there's going to be additions and subtractions in our lives, in relationships, the level of the relationships and what's going on. There's going to be an addition and a subtraction in situations. It's a natural thing. And some of your dreams and some of your ambitions, my dreams, my ambitions, some of them need to die. Because they may not be part of the Lord's will, the Lord's plan. They just need to go away. And that's very real. For all of us. But we have to let the Lord be the Lord. Let him have his way. There is a price to following the Lord. God takes care of us, but it's not our way. In other words, we're relinquishing the right to our own personal identity, and we're identifying with the Lord. That's what he's simply saying. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, first of all, you have to deny yourself, you have to pick up your cross, and you have to follow me. It's simple. Benefits are wonderful, wonderful. But the reality is our life is not our own as believers. My life belongs to somebody else. But I can stand here and attest today, brothers and sisters, that I would have no life that was of any quality apart from Jesus Christ. Because what I wanted to say, but I was a little bit too choked up last week, what I wanted to say was, you see, I know me, and I was ruining my marriage prior to Jesus Christ coming into my life, and I wouldn't have a 25-year marriage. I guarantee, that is an absolute fact, I was messed up, and I would have ruined my marriage. But for the grace of God, Jesus Christ came in and changed my life and made my life worth living and has made a marriage that's worth something in him. Not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ. And that's a fact. Absolute, absolute fact. And so when you think about these things and you look at the cost, yeah, sometimes you may feel like there's a cost, but the benefits far outweigh. It's a life worth living that we have in Jesus Christ. Verse 23, now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was kind of like what we had blow through here earlier today. So that the boat was covered with the waves. Where was Jesus? Well, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, now this is kind of an alarmist thing that's happening here. This isn't just like, you know, hey, better go touch him and see if you can wake him up. No, this is an alarmed mode. You know, it's the whole, Lord, save us, we're perishing. You know, I mean, it's the panic. I think the ship's going down. How many of us can go into that panic mode sometimes, you know? Oh, what's happened? You know, I don't know what's going on. It's, you know, we're taking on water. You know, everybody just kind of freaks out. But where's Jesus? I figure if Jesus is kicked back, it's a good sign for us that he's got everything under control. Even if everything is chaotically bizarre around us, if Jesus is cool with it, I'm cool with it. Internally, mental and emotional meltdown, but trusting God, yes. You know, it's really important as we watch this and we see they freak out. But Jesus said to them, why are you fearful, you of little faith? Now, we'll have to get into this a little bit to explain this. But then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. And so the men marvel, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? They've watched all these miracles going on, and now he does this, and they're just like, whoa. You know, we've just about lost our life. We've freaked out. I think sometimes we may feel like that. You know, we get in these massive storms in life, these horrific things happening, and then, oh, where's Jesus? He must be asleep or something. What's going on? You know, we're wondering, where's the Lord in the midst of this trial, this circumstance? Well, I think Mark kind of gives us a little bit different insight into his account of this. Mark tells us of this account that Jesus told him, hey, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. So there was already the assurance, Jesus already told him what they're doing. We're going to the other side. You're going to the other side. You're going to go to the other side. It's a life of faith, it's a walk of faith, but you're going to the other side. Eventually, we're going to get to the other side, which I can't wait. It's going to be a mind-blowing experience, but you know, we're going to get to the other side. And that's where we're headed. We're going somewhere. We're going to the other side. And we've got to trust the Lord that we're in the boat, no matter what storms are happening. And even if we think the Lord, he might be sleeping, but that's okay. This shows his humanity. He went and rested. But the whole fact is we can feel that way. It's a sense that we have. There was another time in another storm where Jesus sternly told the bros, hey, get in the boat and go to the other side. He was just kind of sternly telling them, just go do this. Now, Jesus knows what's coming, doesn't he? They get freaked out. They're in the middle of another storm. They get freaked out. Where's Jesus? He's up on the mountain praying. Can't you just step in and picture his intercessory prayer at that time? Oh, help these fellas, Father. They're just such goofballs. They're just freaked out there in the storm, and I know they are. Help them. Build up their faith, Lord. You know, I told them to get in the boat, because sometimes we're doing something exactly that the Lord told us to do, and yet all hell breaks loose in our lives. What's going on, you know? We thought everything was okay. And, well, the Lord's still got it all under control. He's in the eternal interceding for you and for me right now as we speak, praying that he would be able to minister to us, that his spirit would break through the walls in our hearts, that we would step out by faith and receive his purpose and plan. Isn't that awesome? They looked out and they saw, oh, man. He proved his ability to take care of the situation. I think that's important for us to note. He is able, no matter what the circumstances are. When he had come down from the other side to the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. As God's doing a great work, the enemy's always there to meet you, I assure you. You know, God's doing something in your life, the enemy's always right there to meet you and greet you. These guys show up right on time. And suddenly, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you? This is the demonic forces, Jesus, you Son of God. Have you come here to torment us before the time? They know their outcome, don't they? That's interesting. They know what's coming for them. Now, a good way off from there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. Now, they can't do anything apart from the permission. Good things to note. They can't do anything apart from the permission. And he said to them, go. And so when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place and into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled. And they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men, which is a radical thing. That's awesome what happened to the demon-possessed guys. They were set free. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they were just excited, encouraged him to stick around for a while. They don't say that, did they? And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Oh, man, you know, this has been neat. We're glad that you healed those demon-possessed guys. They've been bugging us for a long time. We can't even walk down that trail because those freaks are there, you know. But go ahead and take off, you know. We don't really want you around here. You know, no more miracles here, please. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing. But part of the deal is, in this particular portion of Israel, they're kind of in that area where this type of stuff's not supposed to be going on. You know, they aren't people who eat pork. It's something that's kind of the forbidden, one of the forbidden foods, so to speak. It's something that it was unlawful for them to eat pork. So these guys are like, I don't know, maybe modern day drug dealers of sort, except they're selling bacon up on the mountainside somewhere, you know. But they're black market bacon dealers, you know. But that's really what it is, isn't it? They're kind of up on the hillside and they're dealing in stuff that they're not supposed to be. And they've got all these people that are kind of enjoying the bennies of this, enjoying, that's kind of weird how you think about it. Nowhere else in Israel could you wander around and, smell bacon and eggs this morning. You know, it's just in this area. They've got this going on and they want them to leave because they knew that they didn't want to stop doing what they were doing. Interesting thought. Jesus is there. Jesus is here. He's in our midst. He's wanting to work in your life, in my life, in our lives. He's here. He's even wanting to do the miraculous. He's revealed. If you don't have to look far, look in the mirror. If you're a born-again believer and you look in the mirror as a born-again believer, you're the walking miracle of that day. That God made himself known to you out of between 5 and 6 billion people on the face of the earth. That God's made himself known to you, that you've opened your heart to him, and he's revealed himself to you. You are a miracle. It is a miracle that you're born again, that I'm born again. It's an awesome truth to embrace and to enjoy. But the thing here is we want to let him continue to have his way. We don't want to resist the work that he's wanting to do. And so here, these people just say, hey, that's great, neat miracles, heard, seen, a lot of great stuff, take off. No more room here. No more miracles here. Don't want it. We want to continue in the black market bacon business. We want to continue in it. We want to continue in the sin. We still want to dabble in the internet porn stuff. We still want to do the, you know, little bit of this and a little bit of that. We still want to, you know, entertain or flirt with sin and engage just lightly, but maybe not so much that we really do too much damage. Sin, remember, as we started out, was what? It's that, like, leprosy, man. That little bit. What is also another typology? In typology, what's another type of sin? Leaven. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. You know? Little bit gets in there, and it'll permeate through the whole system. And so we want to be open, to let the Lord have his way, to receive the miraculous, to be open to the miraculous, and let God's purposes be done. This is Pastor Jim. Thanks for listening again today, and we're just so thankful for those of you who tune in and are getting something out of these messages from God's Word. And sometimes God really begins to tug on our hearts, and he kind of calls us out for a response. And sometimes we want to go and work at something and kind of earn our way into things. But, you know, with God, it's just not that way. His Word says, for by grace, that's unmerited love and favor that's been shown to you. That's what that word grace means. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God wants you to walk in those good works that he's prepared for your life. He wants you to be a living testament of his goodness and his grace. And he doesn't want you to have to work at or earn salvation, but salvation is a free gift. It's by faith that you can have this everlasting life. Simple prayer of faith. Jesus, I want to ask that you would come into my heart, that you would forgive me of all my sin. I want this free gift of everlasting life. I want to be forgiven. I'm tired of carrying this weight of sin and shame. And I want to ask, Lord, that you would come into my heart and be my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for that grace that you have shown me. I receive you now into my heart,
and ask, Lord, that as I walk this life, that you would walk with me, and that I would walk in your ways and in the good works, those things that you've prepared for me to walk in, that it might glorify you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you can be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us again next time on Living Fountains.
Come, Lord Jesus Christ.